Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Oh, yeah. So good. I don't know about y'all, but if somebody drops a 5-pound weight on your toe, you'll know it, right? And nothing else in that moment will matter except that your toe has been smashed. And just your little tiny pinky toe. You ever thought about, what your little pinky toe, you smash your little pinky toe and things are tough. And we could drop this on your pinky toe and that would be tough. I have to have illustrations. We're part of the global body of Christ, and the Afghan church is just a little pinky toe. It's a little bitty church, and I feel the pain of that smash, and it's easy to just sit at home in your comfy, cozy place. Go sit in your little chair that you sit in or whatever it is that you do with yourself when you get home, in your comfort. You don't think that your 12-year-old daughter could get taken. You don't think about that stuff here. But they are thinking about that. So keep that in front of you. This week, as you go through your week and enjoy the things that you enjoy and think about all the things that are so desperately important, some things just aren't. But the body of Christ is really important, and what's going on over there it troubles me a lot. Because we just don't have power. We don't have any power and hope in this life apart from Jesus. And so I get overwhelmed. I've stopped watching the news. I called Crystal. Crystal is away right now, which is, the worst of my life. What I'm saying? It's like, oh, my gosh. She goes away, and I go, womp, 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 womp. And I just get, super, pitiful. And I was talking to her. She called or something. Remarkably, she remembered me and called, and I said, "Well, what are y'all doing?" And she said, "Oh, we're watching a speech, Biden's speech on what's going on in Afghanistan." I said, "I just can't. I just can't watch that stuff. It just overwhelms me, and I just feel too much in that." And so, I had already, a couple weeks ago, I was wrestling between two sermons because I think I've told some of you all this before. I really want to preach John chapter 11 someday. I just want to preach Lazarus getting raised from the dead. And I was like, I'm going to do it. This is it. We're not in a series. And I'm like, here it comes. Yeah, finally. And then I'm like, no, I can't. I have to do changing water into wine. I was like, okay, Lord, I'm doing that. But it works for right now because we really don't have power in this life, no matter what the circumstances are. We have nothing apart from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's basically what, the whole changing water into wine ultimately winds up being about. Because it's the first miracle of Jesus, recorded miracle there in Cana at a wedding feast. It's the first one, and it encapsulates the gospel and our life. It's just like, boom, right there. I used to say John 11 was my favorite thing ever, and now I'm like, is it, though? Now, is maybe John 2 is going to be my new most favorite ever. So here we are. So let me just read this account, because it's just packed. It's just this big old thing of grapes, just juicy ready to go. So let's just read this. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman," he didn't say it like that, "woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." That's a good thing to remember. Now there were 6 stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." They filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take them out to the feast." So they took it. I like that. This is not in the notes. It says, "Fill it up." So they did. He said, "Draw it out." So they did. Maybe we should just do what he tells us. Okay. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him." I think, guys, I'm just like, Crystal told me 2 days ago, she said, "Less is better. Less is better." She called me, said, "Less is better." I'm like, I know. I got it down to 7 pages, people. I got it down to 7. Yeah, it's just so full. So here he is, third day, wedding in Cana. Jesus was invited to this wedding, which is so awesome because he knew the people and he cared enough to show up at their important event. And I don't know, sometimes we feel like maybe Jesus doesn't care about me. But he shows up. And we need to show up for people. You know, I think that's the first thing right there, is that he showed up and we should show up. But I think also what's amazing to me, if you've talked to me ever at all about marriage, you'll know that I will tell you, marriage is the only metaphor in the Bible for Jesus' relationship to the church. Nothing else. It always says, Jesus is the groom, we are his bride. And I'm thinking, how perfect is this that Jesus said, okay, here we go. First miracle, it's going to be at a wedding. And I know in his mind, he's like thinking, I am the groom here. And I've got a bride that I'm about to redeem. And so right there at the beginning, in his first miracle, I believe, his first miracle, he's thinking about us. He's thinking about those people in Afghanistan. He is thinking about his bride and looking forward to the wedding feast in Revelation. The final feast. Yeah. I think Jesus is just like, I'm just right here at the get-go. Here he goes. He's at a wedding thinking about his own marriage supper. He's thinking about it. It's coming. And then the wine ran out. And the mother of Jesus said, "They have no wine." In our world, we're like, yeah, whatever, big deal, you know. I don't know if any of y'all have had to pay for any weddings. You will, if you've got daughters. I have 3, and 2 down, 1 to go. And apparently, you know, the bar is a big deal at the weddings, and everybody wants to know about the party. Everybody's all about the party at the weddings, and the after party, and the DJ, and was there good dancing, and all that stuff. But I'm telling you, these people, they did weddings better than we do weddings. I mean, they did 7-day celebrations. You know, we're like, oh, wow, that one went till 10 o'clock. I'm done. And, you know, wait, what time does it start? You know, it started at 8, you know. And I don't know who that is. You know, like, people, I'm busy. That just completely threw me. Anyway. Yeah. So this culture, they had a culture of hospitality and a culture of, you know, when you did a celebration, you invited everybody and you provided the party. And then they were going to invite you. And so they had this reciprocal, you know, they expected, oh, I invited you to my wedding. You'll be coming, I'll be coming to yours. And we put on the big deal. I expect you're going to put on the big deal. And so it was a really big deal. And so it was a terribly big deal that they ran out of wine. Okay? Because you just don't do that. In that culture, I mean, that's the kind of thing that marks you as, oh, yeah, they really don't plan well. Oh, yeah, they don't really provide well. They don't really care about the community well. Literally, I was doing some reading. It was cause for potential lawsuit if you did not, in that day, put up like you were expected to put up at the party. And so here they were. Mary comes to Jesus and says, hey, guess what? They've got no wine, and we're about halfway done, like day three. Super important. Nobody expected that the wine would run out. And just FYI, sometimes we don't expect stuff to happen in our life. Nobody expects to get sick. Nobody expects to lose their job. Nobody expects for tragedy. You know, nobody expects that. Nobody expects to find themselves in a place they never wanted to be. But it happens. And Jesus was there. Isn't that good? So where do you turn in the crisis? I mean, what's your instinct? What's your go-to? You know, grab your bootstraps and pull yourself up. Mary knew that she had to go to Jesus, even though I don't think she really knew what he could do. I mean, he hadn't done any miracles. This is his first miracle. The Bible says this was the first one. And he's 30 years old. I mean, Mary knew, okay, yeah, I gave birth to this guy. It was a miracle. And he's really good kid, you know, never sins. He always does what he's supposed to, you know. And I know that, you know, like God's his father. He told me that when he was 12. Right? But I don't think she really knew what's going on here. What did she expect? No telling. But she knew that she needed to go to Jesus. So, real brief. Let's talk about wine real fast. You got to know, I mean, all of us know, you know, that wine represents the blood of Jesus. Always. I mean, he said it at the very end. He said, this is the cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. Take it as often as you drink. Do this in remembrance of me. And so through the scripture, we know that wine represents Christ and his shed blood for us, right? All right. But what's interesting to me about wine, and I can't think about making wine without seeing an old Lucy show in my head. I Love Lucy, treading out grapes in Italy. Yeah, you've seen it. Some of you guys are like, I don't even know what I Love Lucy is. But, you know, it just blows my mind to think about it. But, you know, grapes don't give us their wine until they've been crushed. And sometimes the crush is a good thing for us. Sometimes the crush is intended. We don't like the crush. None of us want to be crushed. None of us want to go through that. But if Jesus is there in the middle of it, then it's all right. It's all right. You know, another aside, I'm in trouble already. You know, water becomes wine every day. You know, it rains, goes in the dirt, goes up the vine, turns into grapes. Somebody crushes it, and the next thing you know, you've got wine, right? I mean, here it comes. And then Jesus turns around, and what did he say? I'm the vine, you're the branches, you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Sometimes that fruit will get crushed, and it'll make something even better. Wow. That's what I say. I just say, wow. And so Jesus said to her, woman, which was a term of respect, okay? But it wasn't the term that you would normally say to your mother. It's something you would say to, you know, a wonderful woman, a lady, you know, so, oh, woman, hey, I respect you. I have great respect for you. But it's not what you would say to your mother. And so all of a sudden, he's just changing his relationship with his mother, right? And letting her know that I give you great respect, but I am in a different place than you, and you're not even really sure about this right now. But he's just saying, FYI, I'm really somebody that's actually above you, you know, remember the whole Father is in heaven thing. And so he just says, woman, what does this have to do with me? And I wrestled over that for a long time. I was like, what does that mean? What does this have to do with me? Why does he ask her that question? What is going on? What does this have to do with me? I mean, why is she coming? You know, why does she come to him? Another way to say it would be, what is this to me and to you? What is this? It was like a common phrase, common statement. And it's, but what is it to me? What does this mean? What's going on here? And here's what I think. Mary didn't understand who Jesus is. And she's thinking in the natural. She's thinking in the immediate. She's like, these are our friends. Oh, my gosh, they're in trouble. You know, this is going to be the worst thing ever to have happen to their family. And so she's responding. She's thinking the immediate. She's in the natural. And she's not thinking in eternity. And Jesus always responds with eternity in his mind. He's always going to respond with eternity. Mary and Jesus, they look at the crisis from a very different view. And so I think Jesus is saying that his own mother doesn't yet understand just how significant the events are that are about to unfold before her eyes. He's like, you don't even know what you're asking me. You really don't even know who I am. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. What does this have to do? You really don't know. But it was not that he was saying, oh, you know, lady, get lost. What are you doing? Why are you bothering me? This is just a wedding. What's going on? You know, because if that was the case, then she wouldn't have responded and said, you know, hey, just do whatever he tells you. You know, I mean, she knew that he wasn't saying, no, I'm not doing anything. But she didn't know exactly what he was saying. Because, you know, he said, my hour has not yet come. She's like, what? And if you go read through the scripture and study that whole business, every time, you know, there was times when, you know, the whole crowd, the whole city wanted to take him out and throw him off a hill and stone him. And he turned, you know, so they rushed him out of the synagogue, took him. I mean, so you got to think about this. They rush him out of church. Like, you all just got really angry at me and you're like, roar, you rush me out the door and you take me to 620. You're going to throw me in the traffic. You know, that's basically what they did to Jesus. They rush him out. They take him to the edge of the city, to the cliff. They're going to throw him off and stone him. And the Bible says that Jesus turned when they got to the edge of the cliff, turned, walked through them. And it says, because his hour had not yet come. Jesus does everything he does intentionally and on time, you know. These people thought they were in control. He's like, no, they're not in control. Every minute of the life of Jesus was intentional. And so, you know, Mary says, do whatever he tells you. And even though she didn't know who she was talking to. And I think this is kind of an important thing. Mary had to be discipled just like the rest of us. You know, just FYI. You know, there are some folks that just think, you know, Mary, she had it together. She had to be discipled. She didn't really know what was going on. He said she didn't realize that Jesus was the vine that would give her life. She gave him life as a baby through the curse of pain in childbirth. She didn't know that Jesus would become the curse on a tree and give her life through his death. She had no idea who was standing before her that she was saying, hey, I ran out of wine. You know, Jesus is like, yeah, you really don't know. So there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons, which is why I have 36 of these, mostly empty because they're easier to carry. Okay, you know, a couple of them were full. But that's like one of the water jars would be filled up with all of this. And then it says there were six of them there for the rites of purification. And this is where they would come. Basically, it's like, okay, hey, you're here. Wash your hands. This is where they wash their hands. You know, nobody drinks from the stone purification jars. That would be the worst. You know, it's like, hey, so yeah, we ran out, so we got you something out of the purification. Are you going to drink? You would never offer a drink from the purification jar to anybody. But here they are, six stone jars. And so, you know, what are we talking, 180 gallons, 150? You know, they said some were 20, some were 30 gallons, so 150 to 180 gallons of stone jars. I looked for a stone jar. I thought, man, I want to have a stone jar. You can't find 60-gallon stone pots for anything less than about $500. It's like, yeah, sorry, guys, you get the plastic jugs, you know, for that one. So here they are. Nobody would ever drink out of them. And I think that it's super significant that Jesus, who's going to cleanse us of our sin by the wine of his blood, would use purification pots from the inadequate Jewish religious legal system to point to his complete and total adequacy for every need that you have. I mean, just think about that for a second. I mean, it just blows my mind. I just go, oh my gosh, that is so, I mean, Jesus, every part of this miracle that he did is just pointing to something. If you just sit here and just, you know, soak in it for a bit, you'll be like, oh, and which is why I'm dying up here. So Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Now, what the Bible doesn't say is how empty they were. You know, so I don't know, did they have to go and get 180 gallons? Did they have to go get 60 gallons, 70 gallons? I don't know how much they needed to put into these six pots, but all I know is that those guys had to go to the well and pull it out. They didn't go to the water hose and bring it and, you know, fill it up. You know, they had to go pull the bucket up, bring it, fill it, pull the bucket up, bring it, fill it, pull the bucket up, bring it, fill it, and do that. Maybe, I don't know, how many times, you know, it said there were servants. So how many servants did it take to fill that up? I don't know, but it was work. Okay, so first I want to see something here, that this whole water thing is the word of Christ. I just want to put this in your head. Ephesians 5, 25 to 26, speaking of marriage and this whole wedding. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Okay, washing the water with the word. So we have here water and the word. It's connected. It's the same. When Jesus says, hey, fill these pots with water, it's like, fill your life, guys, with the word. And then again in Ephesians 6, we all are familiar with 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. So already right here, we're seeing that Jesus is saying, get the word into your life with the Spirit. It's connected. You can't have them, they're not disconnected. The word and the Spirit are forever connected. If you say, I want to be filled with the Spirit, but you're not spending time in God's word, I got a word for you. you need to get in God's word. You need to be filled to the brim with God's word if you would be filled with the Spirit. And then look at this. This is maybe one of the, I don't know, the scripture. Yeah, go next slide. Here we go. Ephesians. Check this out. This just amazes me every time. You know, we use this scripture, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you see how similar that is? You would be filled with the Spirit, but you don't spend time in God's Word, you're filled with something else. You're not in God's Word, you will not be filled with the Spirit. You'll be filled with who knows. You want the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly if you want to be filled with the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit, it's so connected. So, you know, I don't know, how many trips to the well did those guys make to fill those jars to the brim? I don't know. But drawing water from the well is work. And so I ask you, you know, I was sitting here thinking about that this morning. In fact, during worship, I was worshiping some, thinking some, you know, and I've wanted to get my pen and come over here and write down. But I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, you know, every night, I go over to the little coffee pot and I get my little filter, put it in there, check my supply, put some coffee in, put some water in, and get ready for Alexa to turn it on in the morning. You know, but I get it ready. It's ready so that in the morning, boom, 6 o'clock, it comes on, the lights turn on, it's all really wonderful, and I have my coffee ready to go. And, a lot of people are all about their coffee, right? You know what I'm saying? I can't do my day without coffee. I can't do my day. You know, gotta have it. And then it's hit me between the eyes, you know. So what kind of prep are you making when you go to bed for the Word of God the next day? Or is it just coffee that you need? But when you get up, do you need the Word of God? Do you? I mean, seriously, people, do we? Or is it just a thing that we get on Sunday? Oh! Jesus made approximately 800 bottles worth of wine. 800 bottles worth of wine. I mean, they ran out of wine. It might have been maybe 200 people there. I don't know. I looked everywhere to try to find how many people lived in Cana at the time. It's just a little village on the way somewhere. And so I just went, okay, let's say 200 people. You know, and they're almost done with the celebration. Did they need 800 bottles of wine? I'm like, really? It's like, you know, Jesus, you know, it's like, hey, could you just refill this pot over here? And he's like, no, I'm going to make 800 bottles of wine for this situation. And I just said, that's good. Because Jesus always gives us more than we need, and he never runs out. I mean, the blood of Jesus is always sufficient for our need. The joy that comes in Christ will never run out. I think Jesus said, let me just show you guys. You know, they all equated joy and wine. Wine and joy, that was like, the wine of gladness. You know, David wrote about it in the Psalms. Oh, yeah, you know. And Jesus said, you guys don't even know. So he's like, we're going to make sure y'all have joy for eternity. That's what Jesus provides. His blood never runs out. So he said, fill them with water. And they filled them up. And he said, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When did the water become wine? Now, let me just stop here for a second. Because, you know, if you watch the movie The Chosen, you know, everybody, you know, the show The Chosen, you know, they do this whole thing, you know, and so they do this dramatical, you know, and Jesus kicks everybody out. And then he dips his hand into the pot and he pulls it up and red, you know, it's just like, you know, it doesn't say that in here. Okay. It doesn't say that he did all of that. What it says is he said, fill it up. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. They filled it up. They did the work. They filled it. And then Jesus said, okay, take some out and take it to the master of the feast. And so they said, okay. So they scooped it up and they filled up their cup and they went to the master of the feast. And the master of the feast, this is the crazy part. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said, what? Which, you know, when Jesus does a word in our life, we're going to go, what? Wow. Where did that come from? Okay. But look, I have cause to believe that the water became wine on the way to the master. Okay? And I'll tell you why. Because it's like, first of all, I mean, it doesn't say that Jesus went, oh, you know, Lord, turn this wine, oh, provide for them. Ah. You know, he didn't do any of that. He just said, fill it up, now take some out and go. And so they went. And it says, now, the water now become wine. So there was another miracle in Luke 17:14 where Jesus heals 10 lepers, okay? 10 lepers, and it says this, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. The miracle happened on their way. So this is not uncommon for Jesus to do, and I think he did it here. I think he said, servants, fill it up. They said, okay, fill it up. He says, servants, draw it out. Okay, draw it out. Servants, go. And they said, okay. Isn't that what he's told us to do? He said, fill yourself with the word of God. Obey the word of God and go. What was the last thing he told us to do? Go. So we have to know Christ. We've got to fill ourselves with the word of God, and we've got to make him known. I mean, this miracle is our command. This miracle is our command to be filled with the word of God, knowing that we'll be filled with the Spirit of God, and to go in obedience to God. Guys, being a disciple is not a passive experience. It's just not. And you're never going to experience the power of the Spirit if your Bible is collecting dust. It's just not going to happen. And so, quick aside, let me just say, Satan is standing ready to oppose you. I think it was Audrey or somebody, I don't know, she said, Dad, check this out, I just read this, you know, and I can't even think of what it is now. It's something about Jesus. Satan is full-time. He is full-time in opposition to you, so there's no time to be, don't be part-time about it. I don't know. It sounded great when she said it. But Satan is a full-time warrior against you. And so let me just take you to John 13 real quick. We must hear the word of God. We must let it inform and shape our thoughts and not let our thoughts inform the word of God. Look, if it was us today and Jesus said, you should fill this pot, we would say, really? Now, I'm not sure why we should fill that pot. I mean, why would you fill a purification pot? Don't you really want to fill up this cistern over here that people drink from? Don't you? You know, and we would start going, oh, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, we need to do all this stuff. There was a point when Jesus in the upper room, the Last Supper, okay, when he told him, this is the blood of my new covenant, take, drink, da da. Well, there was a point when he tells Judas, it's time, you know, he says, one of you will betray me, okay? And all the disciples are like, who is it? Who is it? Who is it? You know, and they, you know, and Peter motions to John and says, John, ask him who it is. And so John asks him, so who is it? And Jesus said, the one that I dip this and give it to is the one. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. He just said, you know, who I give this morsel to is the one. And so he dips and he gives it to Judas, and then he says, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now, check this out. Okay, they had just asked him, who's going to do it? And he said, the one I give this to is the one. And look at what it says. Verse 28, John 13. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Their presuppositions, their ideas of what they think they knew, they applied that to the Word of God. And as soon as you do that, you take whatever orientation you come from, whatever you think, and you start trying to put that on God's Word, you will miss what Satan is doing right in front of your face. Because the Bible says Satan entered him and he left. And they were sitting there going, I don't know, why did he leave? Right? Because they applied their presuppositions, their past experience, what they think should really be going on in the world, and they applied it to what Jesus simply told them, and they missed what Satan was doing right in front of their face. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to hear the Word of God, believe the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and go do what it tells us. And don't sit down and go, well, you know, I really don't think that Jesus meant that. I think he meant that. And when he says that, then he means it. Then you just go. So those guys totally missed it. But after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, they went from being these cowards who didn't understand, who missed what Jesus was saying right in front of them. They went from that to people who were thrown in jail and said, so, and they just kept going. They went from people who, as they walked by the lame and their shadow fell, Peter's shadow fell and people would be healed. They went from being, you know, denying Christ to a little girl at a fire to being crucified for Christ. And they didn't care because all of a sudden the Word and the Spirit took over their lives, and they had power. So, wow, guys. I don't even know where to go from there. I don't know where to go, but we need the Word and the Spirit. And I don't know where y'all are in that, you know? I don't know if coffee's more important to you in the morning than the Word of God. I don't know what's more important to you than the power of the Spirit in your life. I don't know what you got to turn from. I don't know what you need to do. But we need to just consider that and to think about it and to say, you know, I want what those guys had. I'm currently in my journey through the Scripture again. I'm in Acts and I'm just being blown away every time. I just get blown away every time I read through the Bible. I mean, every time I read something, I'm like, whoa, I never saw that before. Whoa, you know, where was that 20 years ago? But there it is, and there's just stuff. So, I hope that you guys will take wherever you're living right now, whatever's crushing on you right now, and know that the Word and the Spirit will get us through it. Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives will give us what we need. That will give us what we need. That will help us know Christ and make Him known. That's what our culture needs from us. Yeah. Yeah, I just feel like we just need to do some worship right now, and so I don't know who. Micah, come on in. Bring that on up here. All right, we got some worshiping to do. and I'm just going to be quiet. I'm just going to sit down and be quiet. And we'll sing, we'll worship, and we'll consider where we are in this stand. Yeah.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.